All right, we are in the book of Acts, looking at Acts 19:19 for our memory verse. Now, this is not a memory verse where you say, oh, what a blessing to my heart. This is a memory verse that teaches an important principle, one that I hope you will remember when people are talking about magic and witchcraft. You say, yes, my pastor practices the illusions of magic and has explained to us that there is no reality to it. It's always pretend, always has been pretend. Now, I say pretend. It's not that the people don't believe it themselves, but it's just not real. So when they found out it wasn't real, they said, well, then, boy, were we stupid paying all this money for these magic books. So anybody take the time to, there's about five phrases here to get through this. And anybody try this? Okay. All right. Well, let's say it then all together. Acts 19:19. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And the time that I worked through this, that would have been $2.5 to $3 million worth of spendable cash that they had spent on that, and they said just burn it up because it is not only not true, it's a false concept. All right, let's look then at what's going on. We left our friend Paul there in Ephesus, and his other workers had gone on. But Demetrius the silversmith was concerned that business had fallen off. And so he starts complaining to the other silversmiths that this Paul and his group were preaching that gods that people make with their hands aren't real gods. Can you imagine the audacity? And so they said, and besides that, that, you know, it dishonors our goddess, besides cutting into our pockets. And so they gather together and they just, we're upset with this, down with Paul and Silas and whatever, you know, these things. And so we have a section I entitled The Stupidity of Paul's Foes, and we see here that they are gathering in the theater. This is like an arena, Colosseum thing, where ramped seating, and this is where they had official business of the city. Under Rome, they had a limited autonomy, a limited ability to make their own decisions, and that would be the gathering of the assembly, the ecclesia, the Greek word for assembly. We take our word church from this. That's an important concept. We'll bring it out as we go. But we see the stupidity is shown by their mob-like character. So they're gathering together. What are we fighting against? I don't know, but let's go, you know. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. What are we doing? I don't know. More interesting than what I was doing. So assembly is ecclesia. I want you to see if you can look at that, the two K's there. But ek is out and ecclesia is to call. So this is not people who are called out, like away from things, but called to. Called out of their homes to gather, make an assembly. So the church, our word church, has come through the English and Dutch and stuff, Kirche. But from the original here, it is assembly. So to have a church is to have an assembly, to have an assembly of believers. And that's the key idea here. It also, I say here, the usage shows the original meaning of ecclesia, which later became the name of the church, not name like Open Door, but the name of what we are. And the word is used throughout this passage, verses 39 and 41. Now, why did they choose this word to speak of the church? The answer is illustrated in this passage, because ecclesia was an official assembly. It is not just guys hanging together at the cafe. This is an official assembly where official legal business was done. So the assembly was called, and the people assembled. While they were there, certain rules and regulations were observed. Legal matters were discussed. The people voted. This is something that was lost early on in the church, because they went with Romanism, where you have somebody in charge of everything, and everybody has to answer to a higher person. In this assembly, while you were there and you were voting, it was a pure democracy. And we lost the meaning of democracy. We lost the meaning. We have lost it today, where democracy is being defined as socialism, which is not. Democracy, the people rule. And the church assembly is based on this idea of a legal assembly that where the people involved, the members involved, vote on a democratic voting. And that's, they said, this is what the church is supposed to be. All right. This word confused is sogecho, we saw it back in 2:6, meaning literally to pour together, to commingle. So pour is like liquid or pouring your different colored marbles together and getting them all mixed up, came to mean to disturb the mind of one. This is where your mind is confused. Not one thought, but lots of them all rolling around there like those marbles. To disturb the mind of one, to stir up to tumult or outbreak, to confound or bewilder. So a lot into this, and there was confusion. The assembly was confused, and most of them, the more part, didn't know what was going on. Hey, this is fun, so let's just do it. Then their mechanical chant, Alexander's defense offered. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. Now, this is a little complicated. The commentators are not sure what this is about, but Homer Kent, I thought, had the most reasoned and logical explanation. So Alexander, the Jews put him forth. Now, the Jews are not the Christians here, you see. They also don't believe in Diana as a goddess, and that's what they made a mistake. The Jews put him forward. So Homer Kent says it's uncertain whether Alexander was a Christian Jew or not. It is more likely that he was not, since the Jews put him forward to give a defense. What seems to be going on here, and I think is truth, the Jews wanted the Ephesian Gentiles to know they were not to blame for Paul's actions. Alexander was set forth to say, now, just want you to know that, you know, the Jews here, we don't follow Diana either, but we're not for Paul, you know, and he wanted to make that little distinction. But Alexander is drowned out. But when they knew that he was a Jew and therefore not a believer in Diana, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, don't let that just pass by. The Jews' plan backfired because the Gentiles recognized him as one who opposed the worship of Diana. Now, try to imagine chanting, be in this group, and they're chanting four words for 2 hours. Okay? Megale e Artemis Ephesion. Four words. Over and over and over. So I'm thinking 5 minutes into this, people's eyes are going staring and weird, you know, and voices are getting hoarse. They're just chanting this over and over and over again. So there's no thinking going on here. There's no rationality going. Then, happily, the collapse of the riot. A word of wisdom comes in, and it comes from the town clerk who praises Diana. So this is one sort of day before that. And so he quiets them down like this. So he says, no question of Diana's position. So when the town clerk had appeased the people, we're going to look at the word appeased, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper, the technical term, of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. All right, let's look into this. Town clerk, first of all, sounds like a menial guy. A guy runs the post office or something, you know. Not that that's not important. A.T. Robertson says, this officer is not a mere secretary of another officer, or like the copyists and students of the law among the Jews, but the most influential person in Ephesus. So when the town clerk shows up, they're going, uh-oh, we might be in trouble here. Who drafted decrees with the aid of the strategoi. That's the deputy. He's the guy in control, but in this assembly, the town clerk was the guy in charge. He had charge of the city's money and was the power in control of the assembly. Now again, assembly here is the legal body of the city of Ephesus. That which Rome had said, you can make laws as long as they're done legally in the assembly, and our guy is watching over this so that you're doing anything anti-Rome, and communicated directly with the proconsul. Inscriptions in Ephesus give frequently this very title for their chief officer, and the papyri have also. Inscriptions would probably be on stone, sometimes clay that had been hardened to be like stone, but also the papyri or the paper. They had reeds that they interwoven and beat down flat and dried it out and made paper. Now, he appeased the riot. It means literally to put or keep down one who is aroused or incensed. So he stopped the chanting. He stopped the rioting. Now, this word worshiper, he says, everybody knows the city of Ephesus is the worshiper of Diana. This is Strong's 3511, Neokoros. We looked at this earlier, but it meant originally one who sweeps and cleans a temple. But it came to mean, and here's what it means here, the worshiper, the special worshiper, or even the keeper of a deity. So Ephesus, he says, everybody knows we are the guardian of the goddess that fell down from heaven to us. We built one of the seven wonders of the world, was the temple of Diana. Now, fell down from Jupiter. This is one word, diopetes. Dio is God, and petes is to fallen. So here again, the King James using Jupiter to refer to the Roman name of Zeus. This is probably, Deus is probably referring to Zeus as the God, but the word means God. So it fell down from God or fell down from heaven. So I don't know what that was. Somebody said they think maybe that a mummy was dropped from a big bird, and they just took it as a superstitious thing and said, this is a deity. Nobody knows. And he says, since everybody knows this, there should be no quarrel of deafening protest. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. Because he was correct to assume that the riot is building up mindlessness by this two-hour chant. And when somebody steps forward, like Demetrius, who started the whole thing, and says, let's get rid of them, let's do this, you know, then they would do something illegal, contrary to the laws of Rome, and hurt somebody. Then the town clerk, very wisely here, pinpoints Demetrius. Notice this. The men are not criminals. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Now, robbers of churches, this is one of those times when I always hate it when people are talking bad about the King James translation. You know that we hold to the King James translation because it's the only translation that was translated from the Textus Receptus, the received text, the one that was the Christian text for thousands of years, a couple thousand anyway, and not the critical text written by unbelievers, gathered by unbelievers. However, the translation itself is not perfect, is not without error. Here is an error, and you should be aware of that. So, robbers of churches, the word is heterosolos, literally robbers of temples. Heteros is the temple, not a church, ecclesia, not a church. The Greek word which is found, and I check this out, the Greek word which is found in all manuscripts and all editions of the TR describes someone who robs temples, not churches. So this is an error of translation. It's not a huge doctrinal error. It's just, we ought to be precise in this thing. Nancy?
Were the temples considered each little niche?
What's what?
Each little niche along the road that had a goddess in it, was that a temple?
Probably not. In this case, the whole concept was the Temple of Diana, which was a huge, huge big building. But anything that housed a god would be a temple. Hiteron is also used of the Jewish temple.
If they came and ate the food, if poor people came and ate the food that was supposed to be for the god, is that a robber?
Yeah, I'm not sure. The robber would be someone who goes in to steal stuff out of the temple, whatever you're stealing. So, but he says, they're not this. You haven't found them pilfering Diana's temple. And that not yet blasphemers of your goddess. Nobody has said, down with Diana. Nobody has said, you're stupid to be worshiping this mummy that fell out of the sky or whatever it was. He says, that hasn't happened. So, A.T. Robertson defines it, common word in Greek writers from Hieron, temple, and sulao, to rob, to be guilty of sacrilege. And this is, impious activity concerning that temple. So the men are not criminals, and the malice is not correct. Wherefore, if Demetrius, he says, this is the guy who started the whole thing, see. So he starts it, now he sits back in the theater and looks at all these people gathering to do his will, and they don't even know who did it and why they're there and all this kind of stuff. But he stirred it up. So now the leader of this whole thing names him as the starter. Says, so, therefore, if Demetrius, and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. I didn't know the word implead, so I looked it up. So the town clerk wisely names Demetrius to let him know he was not hiding behind this mob. You're going to answer for this, you see. So now he's going to be saying, let's just quiet it down. He could be held responsible for inciting the riot. The word law is agorias. And agora is the marketplace. They had not here in the assembly theater, but in the marketplace, there were places where they designated courts, and people were judged and held accountable there. So here the word means sessions of the court. H.G. Robertson calls it old adjective from agora, the marketplace where the trials were held. So the assembly was for establishing laws, voting about conditions, appealing to Rome for this thing and that thing. Implead means to call in one's case, to bring a charge against. So he said, if you have against, this is not the place, nor is the manner of it. We have marketplace district courts for that. And if you're interested, I give you the other verses where implead is used for other uses of the word in the book of Acts. All right. Then the method is not constitutional. They had essentially a constitution that was agreed to by Rome, the authority in the world. And so he says, but if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. And the clear implication is this is not a lawful assembly. The word lawful, I thought, was an interesting word, en nomos. Nomos is law, en is in. So this is within the bounds of the law. This is outlaw. This is outside the bounds of the law. The our term outlaw came from older England when if you were a criminal and the state couldn't catch you, couldn't find you, you were proclaimed an outlaw, meaning you now are outside the protection of law. And that means anybody that can find them and kill them and take their stuff, you're welcome to it. We will not pursue you. They are outside the law because of their actions. That's what an outlaw was. All right, he refers to the regularly scheduled assembly that was the business meeting. All right, let's look then. Meeting without cause, he says, for we are in danger, we, Ephesus, are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. Concourse is basically riot. And then meeting wisely canceled, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed, that was his job, he dismissed the assembly. You are dismissed, he said. And I don't know if he had a gavel or what he did, but that was it. So, okay, that thing's done. Nobody got hurt, except for the people that got stepped on in the riot. All right, number three, we find now Paul says, okay, I can leave safely. And there is the tour through three places, Macedonia, Achaia, and then Troas. Macedonia, first of all, the embracing exit from Ephesus. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So leaving there, moving on to Macedonia, northern part of Greece. The exhorting excursion through Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts of Macedonia, he had given them much exhortation. He came into Greece. Giving them much exhortation is literally exhorting them with many words. Paul was full of words. A lot of preachers are, right? And so exhorting is the aorist active participle of the word parakaleo, which we often notice, a possible other meanings of encouraging and comforting. All of this is to come alongside, para, to be called alongside to help. So you take that person's arm and put it over your shoulder and you help them along. To exhort them, to encourage them, to comfort them. Now he moves on to Achaia, a three-month stay, and he abode there 3 months. During this time, Paul wrote his epistle to the Romans. So Paul's busy here, but he takes 3 months off. And having heard, he's intending to go to Rome, but he hasn't been able to do that yet. So he writes the book of Romans, which my opinion of the book of Romans is, this is Paul's standard lecture on building a church, establishing a church. And he hasn't been able to get to Rome to give this, so he says, I'm going to write it out. And, of course, God was working on that. So when we read the book of Romans, we're reading what Paul would have said if he had been there and had the lecture. This is why in Romans, ever so often he says, then you say, but I say, how dare you say that? kind of funny. But what he's doing is he's done this lecture over and over and over again, every church. And at certain points, the people always say, yes, but what about this? What about that? And then he says, well, here's the answer. So he just puts that into the text of Romans. All right, so Romans. Then the murderous scheme, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria. So he's getting ready to leave now after the 3 months, and the Jews said, we will get him when he gets to the ship and kill him, lay wait for him. The Macedonian strategy, he proposed to return through Macedonia. So he had been in Macedonia, went to Achaia, and then sail away, but the lynch mob is waiting for him. So he goes back up through Macedonia. Then the messengers society, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Easton's Bible Dictionary identifies these people. Just a little close-up picture here of the people that were accompanying Paul. Sopater, probably the same as Sosipater, a kinsman of Paul, Romans 16:21. Timotheus, my fellow worker, Lucius and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. So probably the same guy. Then he was a Christian of the city of Berea who accompanied Paul into Asia. Aristarchus is a native of Thessalonica, a companion of Paul. He was Paul's fellow prisoner at Rome, meaning he came and stayed with Paul, even though he was not sentenced. And that in Colossians Philemon. Secundus, always a funny name for me, means second. Where's our second child? What are we going to call him? Call him second. Okay. Hey, number two. But it means second. Gaius, a man of Derbe, who accompanied Paul into Asia on his last journey to Jerusalem. Timothy, of course we know. Tychicus, an Asiatic Christian, faithful minister of the Lord, according to Ephesians 6, who with Trophimus accompanied Paul on a part of his journey from Macedonia to Jerusalem. And Nancy? Who is the movie, not Charlie Chan, but maybe it was Charlie Chan. Number one son. Call it again. So it's just something we don't usually do. Hey, third, get over here. Secundus. And then Trophimus, a name that means a foster child. So foster child, come over here. He was an Ephesian who accompanied Paul during a part of his third missionary journey. He was with Paul in Jerusalem, and the Jews, supposing that the apostle had brought him with him into the temple, raised a tumult which resulted in Paul's imprisonment. We'll get to this later. But it was Trophimus that was there as a Christian, but not as a Jew. And so when they assumed that Paul brought him into the temple, that stirred everybody up to get rid of Paul. And then the movement schedule. These going before tarried for us at Troas. So they were not traveling in a pack, but they went on before. And I think it was pretty much to clear the way, make sure there was no more lynch mobs hiding away. And then finally get to Troas. So the second of the we passages, these going before tarried for us, Luke says, at Troas. So it begins here. This indicates that coming back through Philippi, where Luke had been left, Luke rejoined the group, back 1640. F.F. Bruce puts this at autumn A.D. 55. All right, we see then the memorable meeting. We get to Troas now, and they had the Lord's Supper. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, the time of the Passover, and came unto them to Troas, unto those who were already there waiting, in 5 days. So it was some trip, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So meeting on Sundays, the first day of the week, had become traditional. Outside of Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, the Jewish people were busy on Saturday, on the Sabbath day, and so the next day they would take to meet for church. But that caught on, and it was first day of the week. And that was the day Christ rose from the dead, so it was appropriate. Then the Lord's Supper, but then the long sermon. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So hadn't been able to get there, had a lot to tell them about. They had heard these things, what's going on with Paul. And then the lighted scene. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they had gathered together. So there's the main floor, the second floor, third floor loft up there. That's where this was, upper chamber. And this sets the scene for Eutychus falling asleep. The many lights, of course, candles and so on, made the third loft very warm. And then finally, do you see here the midnight miracle, the effect of Paul's sermon, as many of mine have had. There sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And what a sad thought. In the middle of the sermon, the fellow trying to stay awake, probably had a busy day, and now midnight, you know, and just one nod too many, and he fell out the window. Yes.
And he wasn't married, so he didn't have a wife to help him.
That's right. But he was dead. Eutychus was in fact dead. Homer Kent points out here that when Dr. Luke, the physician, says he was taken up dead, this is a different phrase. He says it differently from the descriptions of Paul at Lystra, who was assumed dead but wasn't, supposing he had been dead back in 1419. So Eutychus was in fact dead. Now, I did my best. I searched this lesson back and forth, back and forth. And so I had the verse about burning the books and stuff. So for next week, no memory verse from this lesson. There was just nothing that was really memorable. So you have the day off, the week off to get well and find a verse that will bless your heart. All right, comments or questions? All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Eutychus went to sleep and fell down dead. Not a memory verse you want to take from this lesson. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us by giving us the Word of God, that we can walk with Paul, we can fear with Paul, we can be concerned with people with Paul, and understand what it was like in those days. And Father, how probably it is for many Christians today, where they are at the cutting edge of Christianity, they are cutting into the false religions of a new area. We ask, Father, that you might help us then to take bravery, to take initiative, to take wisdom from these stories and apply them to where we are today. Guide and direct, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.